I believe that the universe has a bend towards a particular direction. I think that all of creation bends one way, and I think it all bends down in a bowing motion before the throne of the God who created all of it. I think everything within Scripture points to the fact that God is the sovereign king over all of creation. And I think it's unmistakable, if you read through Scripture, that all things will come to recognize God as king. Let's look at some scriptures. Psalm 8 says, O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Going on in the Psalms, Psalm 93, I believe, says this, The Lord is king. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He is girded with strength. He has established the world. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. In a vision in Daniel, Daniel sees this, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom one that shall not be passed or that shall not be destroyed. When we come into the New Testament, this language of God as king begins to shift as God reveals himself, not in some abstract idea as a spirit, but instead becomes human himself. And the honor and the worship that we once gave to this abstract idea of a spirit creator over all things began to take form in the humble image of a man, Jesus Christ. And so we see his encounter with the leadership of his day, Jesus answered Pilate, My kingdom is not from this world. And if my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. Paul says this in his letter to the Philippians, Therefore God also highly exalted him, Jesus, and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Then we see in the end of time, in the book of Revelation, in John's revelation of Jesus ruling over all in the end. This is what he says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, and to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Scripture is bent before the throne of our Creator God, who has revealed himself as Jesus, his son. All of Scripture, even in the old images of the Old Testament, were around the idea of God's throne being above the earth. And even the temple in Jerusalem was seen to be kind of a copy, a carbon copy of a temple they believed rested above the firmament of the heavens, the sky. And so on this place in Jerusalem, this is where God's feet would come down from his throne and rest on his throne's footstool upon the earth. and it was the temple, and particularly the ark in the Holy of Holies, where God's feet would come and would touch this earth. And so the whole earth was to come up to Jerusalem to bow before the throne of God and to worship the true King of all things. It's even an amazing thing in the New Testament. We see over and over and over again Jesus referred to as Lord, Savior, Lord. And it's said that it's the good news, or the gospel, as we say, that Jesus is Lord. Let me tell you something. In the first century, in Jesus' day, there was one good news and there was one Lord, and it wasn't Jesus. It was Caesar. And the news was that Caesar has conquered over all the enemies of Rome, and he has brought security and safety and peace to all the citizens, or all those who are protected by the Roman Empire. And so for the New Testament to claim that there's a new Lord, a Lord who reigns over all other lords, and a Lord who his lordship is the true good news, the true gospel, is a revolt against Rome. And this is why, as a church, we have celebrated for the last few decades an event we call Christ our King Sunday, which is today. Today's Christ our King. It happens in the very last day of the liturgical calendar before the new liturgical calendar starts. Did you guys know that? Advent is the very beginning of the Christian year. And so next Sunday when we come, we can all say together, Happy New Year, because it'll be a new year in terms of the Christian liturgical calendar. And so on the last day where the people of God gather together to worship him in the liturgical calendar, we recognize that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. What an amazing thing. Because before we revolve to waiting for and anticipating both the birth of the King and also the return of the King in the Advent season, we recognize first that he is King already. And we come and we worship him as King. Now, this is not the way that the world has operated forever. There is, most of the time, people who reject, all of humanity rejects God as King. We see first in Israel, God's people, as they were the chosen people who were supposed to leave God as their King, as they got settled in their land in Israel, they began to call God to give them a real king. God was kind of mad at that. What do you mean a real king? I'm your king. Well, we mean a king like all the nations around us have a king. Give us a real king. And so God gave in to them, and he anointed Saul as their king. Now, how many of you know that story? It didn't go so well for Israel, did it? Saul was not a good king. Now, they did have good kings in years to come, but they had far more bad kings than they ever had good kings. And if they had left God as their king, who knows how they might have ended up. But we can't just blame Israel. We can't say, well, that's Israel's fault, and Israel made that mistake. No, because Israel, in the scriptures, is representative of all of humanity. And so we, as all humans, have rejected God as our king. And we see in the New Testament that not only did Israel reject Jesus, but the governing secular rulers of the day rejected Jesus as king, and they yelled, crucify him, crucify him. And he was put on a cross for daring to revolt against Rome and Caesar as Lord. But more than that, each one of us places ourselves on our own little blow-up throne. You know, with Game of Thrones around, it's really hard to Google image search throne because they're all like Game of Thrones images. So I finally saw a picture of a blow-up throne and thought, hey, that's perfect. Because the throne that we build for ourselves is just about as substantial as the throne that guy's sitting on, right? A well-placed poke in that blow-up throne, and would it be able to sit in it at all? No. And much like that, our own lives, we sit on a very precarious throne, ruling over our own lives and making our own decrees and our own decisions, thinking that we ourselves are in control of our own lives, not acknowledging God's place as King, Jesus' place as Lord in our lives. We sit on a precarious throne, lifting ourselves up so often that we cannot blame anyone in Scripture as having done something we wouldn't have done if we were in their place, because we do it too. We forget that Jesus is a king. I want to say this morning that when we think of the image of a king, we tend to think of images like Game of Thrones or other TV shows that show a lot of violence, right? Where kings conquer their kingdom through the sword. And yet this is not the king that the church worships. And so this passage that we looked at this morning, I think, is a perfect example of the kind of king that we worship. A king who does not go about conquering through the sword, conquering through dominion and destruction over all things. Instead, we see a king who is approached with children. In his day, children would have been seen as an annoyance. It would have never been acceptable to bring your child to a famous rabbi or teacher and ask for that teacher to give your child any time. Children were not to be seen in public or to be acknowledged in public. They weren't worth anything. They weren't given any value by the society at the time until they grew old enough to be an adult and a contributing member of society. And yet when Jesus has his disciples try to turn these children away so that they can't come before him, Jesus rebukes his disciples and says, "No, let the children come to me." And then he says a weird thing. And most of us don't catch it. Most of us don't think about it because it's just an idiom to us. It's just something that is in our past and our history, and we've heard it so many times, it just kind of flies over our head. He says, "For such as these belongs the kingdom of heaven." The children are the ones whom Jesus says the kingdom belongs to. The most vulnerable, the most undervalued, the most weak members of the society he was in are the ones who the kingdom is for. Jesus says, "Come. Come to me." Now notice this in most of the sculptures that we have of Jesus over the years that have been arisen, and there's a huge one, right, in Rio de Janeiro. We've seen this on pictures and stuff. I've actually been there. I've stood right below this sculpture. Most of these sculptures show Jesus doing what? His arms outstretched. Now, this is great imagery of the fact that the way that Jesus died was his arms outstretched on a cross, but usually they're not in a cross-like formation, but they're slightly forward, pointing towards who? Us. Because the church recognizes that Jesus says, "Come, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me who are burdened, and you will find rest." The church has recognized that Jesus' position towards the world is one of open arms, of openness, of an invitation to come. We see that in the Gospels, it's not just that he makes an invitation, but he makes the way. When he chooses himself to be rejected by us and be put on a cross and to die for the sins of humanity so that there might be a way for us to come to him. What an amazing king we serve. Not one who vanquishes our foes with a sword, but one who vanquishes the worst of foes, sin and death, by himself taking them to his own death and conquering over them in his resurrection. Jesus, the King. We saw just weeks ago when we were going through our series in the beginning of Revelation, Jesus says this to one of the church, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And whoever opens to me, I will come in and I will dine with them." Jesus not only gives us an invitation to come, but Jesus says that he will invite us into a life with him that we might dwell in his presence. How many of you have ever been invited by a king forgetting what I just said about Jesus, on this earth to dwell in their presence. I got to put my hand down. Nobody here. Dang it, I thought there would at least be one person who had some random king invite them. I don't know. None of us. Right? If the president or if any king came to you and said, come to my dwelling place, come and eat dinner with me, would you turn them down? Probably not. Who could resist being with such power? Who could resist being with such authority? And being honored so much. And yet the king, the creator of all things, has said that if you would accept him into your heart, he would make up residence with you and you would dwell with him for all eternity. He says it this way himself in the Gospel of John. He says that he is the vine and we are the branches. And that we are called. He has called us. He has invited us to abide in him. That means that the very life-giving source of energy, of spiritual sap, as it were, has said, come and join yourself to me, and I will give you myself so that you might produce fruit for me. The King of the universe has extended you this invitation. If you didn't hear it, I don't know, the audio wasn't great on my video I made at 4 a.m. this morning. Andrew Murray gives a great illustration in the preface to his book, Abide in Christ, where he gives the illustration of a king who has invited you to take a supper to dine with him in his court. And what is it? What would it be like to be invited to come in to the king, to get there, to get to the door, and then to just peer in at what was happening but not enter? And yet Andrew Murray says, that this is what a lot of Christians choose to do with their own lives. To be content to sit at the door and watch the festivities happening, but not to enter in and dine with the King himself who has given us the invitation. Where are you at with Jesus this morning? You come here to peer into the door and look and see the feast that's happening beyond? Or are you already there in the seats, dining with your King? On this Sunday, Christ our King Sunday, let us remember that we do not serve a God who rules with destruction and devastation, but instead a God, a King of love, who says, come to me, and I will abide with you. Come in and feast with me, and I will give you life for all eternity. On this Christ our King, let us come and worship the King of the universe by entering in and feasting with him. Now, this would be great if it was Communion Sunday. That's a really good setup. I just realized that. Next week, we'll have communion, so come back.